War brings out some amazing things in human beings, things you would not anticipate. It brings out good in some people. It brings out evil in other people, even cruelty. There were both in the Japanese POW camps of World War II. And so it was in one of those camps, Camp Omori. There was a private, a Japanese individual named Yukichi Kano. He was the camp interpreter. He felt a complete understanding and sympathy of the sufferings of the American prisoners, hundreds of them, because they were being brutalized by some of the guards in the camp. They were being treated very, very poorly. And he really felt for them, so he risked his own security to the extent that one of the American prisoners, Pappy Boyington, who was later awarded the Medal of Honor, said this about Yukichi Kano. He said, "There was a far braver man than I." So the prisoners recognized and appreciated it. This information you can find in a book that I referred to briefly in another sermon, a book by the name Unbroken, about an amazing individual, Louis Zamperini, an Olympian. He's still alive, last I was able to find out, 94 or 95 years of age. The author of the book is Laura Hillenbrand. Tremendous research, very factual. And there is so much in the book you can't even begin to relay all of it. But when this Japanese man, Kano, saw the prisoners eating vegetables out of the garden, which they weren't supposed to do, doing it, though, because they were half-starved, and they were working there, he would talk the guards into looking the other way. So he stepped out and took a chance. Some of these men looked like the pictures you've seen of individuals in Auschwitz-Birkenau and the other concentration camps. Many weighed under 90 pounds, adult men under 90 pounds. Many of them became sick, dysentery, beriberi, and so on. When prisoners became sick, they lost half their rations because they couldn't work. They had to work in order to earn their rations. And officers could not be required to work, and they only got half rations. And when this happened, when a POW would get sick and lost rations, Kano would find a way around it. He'd give them jobs, or arrange jobs so they could remain officially, quote-unquote, on duty and be restored to full rations. The men received mostly very small portions of rice and vegetables, virtually no protein. But once a month, out of the, quote-unquote, goodness of the hearts of the Japanese guards, a wheelbarrow full of what was called meat was brought into the compound and was divided among hundreds of men so that they had just a very small portion of whatever it was. But this meat consisted of things, and I'm not even going to mention all the things, because this will turn your stomach enough. Lungs, intestines, dog parts, and other items even more disgusting. I mentioned in the other sermon I gave about a Japanese guard, a corporal, who was psychopathically cruel, as well as physically cruel. A man named Matsuhiro Watanabe, who came to be called the Bird. That was the nickname the prisoners gave him. He came from a very wealthy family. After childhood, he attended a prestigious university, Waseda University in Tokyo, so he was well educated. He enlisted in the army, expecting that he would be promoted up to the rank of some kind of officer, but that was denied. And it's a little hard to figure out exactly what motivated him to be like he was, but evidently it was this denial of becoming an important person in the army that led him to take out his wrath on the prisoners. Evidently, he was infuriated by this oversight, felt disgraced, and it may have derailed his mentality. Indeed, and from one cause or another, his mentality was derailed. He would assault POWs physically, but perhaps more so psychologically. He wanted to break their minds. For example, and there are dozens and dozens of examples you can read about in the book, but for example, he would force men to bow before pumpkins for hours. One clergyman, a chaplain who had been taken captive, was required to stand all night saluting a flagpole and shouting repeatedly the Japanese word for salute. This was so hard on him that it accomplished evidently just what Watanabe wanted. It drove him insane, out of his mind. The bird would bring people to his office, the POWs. He would show them letters from home. You know, here's a letter from your wife, or a letter from your mother, unopened. Then he would strike a match and burn the letters in front of their eyes. Psychological warfare. A very strong kind of abuse. He would arbitrarily change the manner in which he wanted to be addressed almost every day. And he would then beat those who guessed wrong how they were supposed to address him that day. There are many, many types of physical abuse as well. Watanabe had a taste, it seemed, for a certain kind of victim. Officers, physicians, those who had been very successful in civilian life or army life. And also those who would not bow or scrape and crawl before him, would not be subdued in that way. When he locked eyes with Louis Zamperini, who was an officer and a famous Olympian, as I've mentioned, and one to whom defiance was second nature, very interesting to read about Louis Zamperini's early life, he was quite a rascal. He was not an easily subduable person. But when Watanabe looked him in the eye, from that day forward, there was no one who obsessed him more. And he abused Zamperini in one way or another virtually every day. Called him the number one prisoner. Sought him relentlessly, daily, to beat, pummel, and wage psychological warfare so as to break him down. Louis Zamperini refused to show deference to this man. That made it worse. He would clench his fists and refuse to look Watanabe in the eye when Watanabe told him to, or would look him in the eye when he said not to. And Louis Zamperini, being human, developed an intense hatred for this tormentor. Hated him with, as we say, a purple passion. You could spend the entire sermon detailing the types of abuse Watanabe heaped on the prisoners, especially Louis Zamperini. Today I want to talk about forgiveness. Not so much God's forgiveness of us, though we will tie that in, but I want to talk about you and I forgiving other people. Put yourself in Louis Zamperini's shoes. Had you been treated this way, what would your attitude be toward the bird, Watanabe? Would you say, like Jesus Christ did, Father, forgive them, or forgive him, for he doesn't know what he does? Or like Stephen, Lord, do not charge them with this sin. Now we all know that we are to be forgiving. But sometimes it could be hard. If you were in a situation this drastic, would you be forgiving to this individual? I think it's a question as Passover approaches we need to consider and ask ourselves. Would we have that attitude of forgiveness? All of us have been wronged by someone. Not this type of wrong. But we've all been wronged. Time may come when we will be treated like this. Can't say it's out of the realm of possibility. Sabbath keepers, for example, have been tortured and executed down through the centuries. What would your attitude, what would my attitude be toward a Matsuhiro Watanabe? Need to think about that as we come to the Passover. There are different categories of people who could sin against us. It might be a neighbor who doesn't know the truth. It might be someone we work with or someone we work for. Someone who doesn't know the truth. On the other hand, it might be someone who believes the same doctrines we believe. It's all covered in the scriptures as to what our attitude should be. Let's turn to Colossians 3. Colossians 3. Verse 13. Colossians 3:13. Context, I think, indicates it's talking primarily about our relationship with brethren in the church, but it opens it up to much more than that. Bearing with one another and forgiving one another. If anyone has a complaint against another, that word anyone opens it up in a broad sense, and another opens it up again. Primarily people in the church in this case, it would seem. But even as Christ forgave you, so you also must do. Must do. But above all these things, put on love, which is the bond of perfection. Must be done, of course, in love. Romans 12, verse 14. Romans chapter 12, beginning in verse 14. Now this could apply to anyone. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. Louis Zamperini, in so many words, in so many ways, cursed Watanabe. In his mind, in his attitude, he hated him with a passion. Rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep. Be of the same mind toward one another. Do not set your mind on high things, but associate with the humble. Do not be wise in your own opinion. Verse 17, repay no one evil for evil. Louis Zamperini did not live up to that in his mind. He wanted to return evil to the bird. Have regard for good things in the sight of all men. If it is possible, as much as depends on you, live peaceably with all men. Again, opening it up to more than just brethren in the church. Beloved, do not avenge yourselves. Louis Zamperini fell short of that in his mind, though he never had a full opportunity to bring the kind of vengeance he wanted to on Watanabe. But rather give place to wrath. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. You know, God will take care of it. We don't have to. There is such a thing as a need for vengeance. But it must not come from a vengeful attitude on our part. God will bring the vengeance as a matter of justice. If your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him a drink. For in so doing, you will heap coals of fire on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. For many years, Louis Zamperini did not carry that out. He was overcome by evil. And later in his life, he overcame evil with good, as we'll see. 1 Corinthians chapter 4, 1 Corinthians 4, verse 12. 1 Corinthians 4:12, and we labor, working with our own hands. Being reviled, we bless. Being persecuted, we endure. That describe us? Once again, it did not describe Louis Zamperini for a time later. It could describe him. Verse 13, being defamed, we entreat. Or that is, encourage or exhort. We have been made as the filth of the world, the offscouring of all things until now. That's the way Louis Zamperini felt, and the POWs in that camp, and all the other camps. Like the offscouring of all things. Persecution can make you feel that way. 1 Peter 3:9. That's 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 9. Not returning evil for evil, or reviling for reviling. Jesus set the perfect example in that. The Bible says he reviled not. But on the contrary, last part of the verse, blessing. So we don't return evil for evil. We don't revile back. But instead we give a blessing, knowing that you were called to this, that you may inherit a blessing. If we want to inherit blessings, this is the way we have to respond when we are treated poorly. Luke 6, Gospel of Luke, chapter 6, verse 35. That's Luke 6, verse 35. But love your enemies. Do good and lend. In that POW camp, and for a number of years afterward, Louis Zamperini did not love Masahiro Watanabe. He hated him intensely. Love your enemies, do good and lend, hoping for nothing in return, and your reward will be great. And you will be sons of the Most High, for he is kind to the unthankful and evil. Therefore, be merciful, just as your Father also is merciful. You wonder why the wicked prosper sometimes? It's God's goodness. God is just. He will eventually call someone up short if they are mistreating other people. But he gives them a measure of goodness in their lives as well. He's a merciful God. This is how we are to be. If we are not this way in the real situations we find ourselves in this life, the fact of the matter is we will not be forgiven. Unless we are forgiving, we will not be forgiven. And we all have sinned since baptism. We need those sins forgiven. They will not be unless we are forgiven. If we are a vengeful person, returning evil for evil, evening the score, we will not be forgiven. And if we're not forgiven, what does that mean? Well, you know what it means. We miss out on eternal life. It's a very important subject. Go now to Matthew 6, verse 12. Gospel of Matthew, chapter 6, verse 12. This is what is called the Lord's Prayer, right in the middle of it. We call it a model prayer or an outline of prayer. the various subjects, which can be expanded on considerably. A very important part of it. And forgive us our debts, with a very important qualifying phrase, as we forgive our debtors. When you ask God to forgive you, you've got to also be able to say, as I forgive my debtors, those who have treated me wrongly. If you cannot say that part of it, you should not say the first part. You cannot ask God for forgiveness unless you are forgiving. Now down in verse 14. This was such an important point that Christ amplified on it a bit following the prayer itself, the prayer proper. For if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. It's not saying we can't recognize when there's been a trespass against us. It doesn't say we should not want justice or that we should not want things made right. It's just saying we need to be forgiving, not vengeful. How often do we hear people say they cannot forgive someone or will not forgive someone who harmed them or their loved ones? I've heard that several times on television in recent months. People interviewed who were severely abused by someone else or someone in their family was. And they say, I'll never forgive that individual. Well, brethren, if they're going to ever be in God's kingdom, they will have to forgive that individual. But they're not called now. At the time God opens their eyes to the truth, they can be educated to understand the importance of forgiveness. And hopefully at that time, we'll forgive. Matthew 5, verse 7. Matthew 5, verse 7. One of the Beatitudes. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. And that very strongly implies if we don't show mercy, we will not be given mercy. Down to verse 39, same chapter. I'll begin in verse 38. You have heard that it was said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. Now, that's misunderstood by some people. In the Old Testament administration, that did not mean that if someone knocked your tooth out, that you could go knock their eye out or their tooth. It meant that when, in the proper administrative manner, the individual who knocked your tooth out could have his tooth removed by order of the authorities. Not that the individual could go and knock the offender's tooth out and even the score. God has never taught that is proper to even the score by getting back at someone. It's not a Christian attitude, and yet it is an attitude that we do tend to have. If you remember YOU Sports, there used to be a lot of that in YOU Sports. A lot of it. We lost to you last time, but boy, we're going to get you this time. We're going to even it up. Not wrong to try to win, but to try to do whatever you have to do to get even and have that vengeful kind of an attitude is not a Christian approach. Verse 39, along the same line, but I tell you not to resist an evil person. Whoever slaps you on your right cheek, turn the other to him also. Now, this needs a little explaining. Does that mean if someone comes up and slaps you that you turn the other cheek? Well, you see the example of Jesus Christ. He got out of the way when authorities were coming after him, or the high priests, or the Jews. He'd get out of their way, out of harm's way, that is. So he didn't walk up to them and invite them to slap him on the face. What this means is, before you would retaliate, it's in the spirit of the verse we just read. Non-retaliation is the Christian attitude. Before you would retaliate, you would let him slap the other cheek. Especially, it's believed in a court of law. You should not take him to law to try to get back at him. Now, if you analyze this a little further, you notice it says, whoever slaps you on your right cheek. Most people are right-handed. If someone slaps you on your right cheek and he uses his right hand, that means he's going to backhand you. And a backhand is generally considered more insulting and also more painful. A little more bone involved there than a forehand. But the point is that we should not try to even the score. That is the lesson here. And we should take more abuse rather than try to get back. If it's a choice of one or the other, either getting back at the person or taking more abuse, then take the additional abuse. And the following verses apply in a similar manner. But the world operates on a different principle. Get vengeance. Even the score. Give him what he has coming. It's payback time. There's a natural tendency in all of us to be that way. As I said, we used to see that a lot in sports. And not just with the YOU. I saw it with men's basketball teams as well, unfortunately. Don't say you don't have that tendency. I know I do. When we watch a movie, and many movies are about the good guys and the bad guys, and we see maybe toward the end of the movie, the bad guy, you know, this terrible person who has abused others to the nth degree, and he gets what he has coming, we rejoice. We are very pleased and say, boy, I'm sure glad they're socking it to him. Now, we should be pleased when justice is served. Now, God does bring justice. He is a God of justice. He will wreak vengeance on those who have it coming, but not with a vengeful attitude, because punishment, hopefully, will wake up this kind of a person and get him turned around. It's the attitude of wanting to do the bad guy in, wanting to see him suffer, wanting to get back at him. You know, even seeing that done in the movie, there's just kind of a natural elation when that time comes, which it does in many movies. Matthew 5:43, you have heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, and never did God say, hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies. Bless those who curse you. Do good to those who hate you. And pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you. Do we do that? Do we pray that way for those who have mistreated us? Verse 45, that you may be sons of your Father in heaven, for he makes his sun rise on the evil and on the good, and sends rain on the just and on the unjust. That's the way God operates. How do we operate? For if you love those who love you, what reward have you? If you treat your friends well, that's just natural. Do not even the tax collectors do the same? And if you greet your brethren only, what do you do more than others? Do not even the tax collectors do so? Therefore, in this verse, we know well, this probably is a verse some of you have memorized. I remember back in college, it's one we memorized. But it's important to notice the context of the verse. Therefore, you shall be or shall become perfect, complete, whole, just as your Father in heaven is perfect. And that in the context of how we treat our enemies, those who have made themselves our enemies by their actions. That is a basic Christian attitude. Now there are some verses in Luke chapter 17. Luke 17, verse 3 and 4. Now this clearly is talking about how we respond to a brother in the church who has treated us wrongly. Luke 17, verse 3. Take heed to yourselves. Not just the person that's doing the wrong, but the person that is being wrong needs to take heed to himself. Because he has to respond properly when he's mistreated, or he also will be put in a negative category in God's view. If your brother, a fellow church member, sins against you, rebuke him. Now you need to tell him about it. You've offended me. You've sinned against me. You've mistreated me. Call it to his attention, because human nature being what it is, he may not recognize it otherwise. And if he repents, forgive him. If he repents, forgive him. And if he sins against you seven times in a day, and seven times in a day turns to you saying, I repent, you shall forgive him. Another verse says 70 times seven. You've read that. So if he repents, an important qualifying phrase. In one sense, the fullness of the process of forgiveness cannot be completed without repentance of the offender. But does that mean we can hate the individual in the meanwhile or feel vengeful toward him? No, we just read all about that. Obviously, we can't do that. But the process of forgiveness cannot be completed unless there is repentance. Even God forgives those who confess their sin to him and repent. Nowhere does the Bible say or even begin to imply that God will forgive someone, once again in the fullness of the process, if he doesn't repent. You know, God doesn't force forgiveness on someone who isn't sorry. You have to be truly contrite and repentant for God to forgive you. On the other hand, as human beings, among human beings, we should be in a forgiving attitude and never seek vengeance and never let hate develop in our hearts against someone who has mistreated us. Now, in general, this applies to all people, but specifically as we see in these verses in the church. Notice Proverbs 19, verse 11 now. Proverbs 19, verse 11. The discretion of a man makes him slow to anger, and his glory is to overlook a transgression. Some people think they're pulled up, that they're riding high when they get back at someone. It's not what this says. It says it's the glory of a man to overlook a transgression. Just let it go by. Now, the examples of Christ and Stephen, which I referred to earlier in the sermon, were toward ignorant people not called to the truth. Individuals who did not know the truth. It was even said they don't know what they do. When it is a brother, we are not to retaliate or seek to even the score. And repentance is needful for the completion of the process, just as God will forgive us when we repent. But before that, is there no mercy from God? We read, did we not, that God makes it rain on the evil as well as the good. He gives them the bounty of the earth, for a time at least. So God has a very lenient, compassionate attitude toward those who don't understand and are evil people. 2 Timothy 4:16. 2 Timothy 4:16. We'll begin in verse 14. Alexander the coppersmith did me much harm. May the Lord repay him according to his works. Now, Paul wanted to see justice in this. Now, here was one who had been a fellow church member who went sour and who did not like Paul. You know, it's amazing to me. Today in religion, Paul is so revered, so adulated, you know, looked at as the final authority on everything. Some people even think that he updated the teachings of Christ. But in Paul's day, he was disrespected considerably by any number of people, mistreated and abused by many in the church, rejected by people. They made fun of his speaking because it was not according to the oratorical style of the time. And so Alexander the coppersmith did a lot of wrong things to Paul. And Paul says, God will bring vengeance on him. May God carry that through. He's implying, I don't want to have a retaliatory attitude toward Alexander. You also must beware of him. You'll try to stay away from him. Don't let him get to you, for he has greatly resisted our words. Sometimes the best advice is just stay away from that person. At my first defense, a legal defense, no one stood with me, but all forsook me. None of the members of the church stood with Paul, of those that were in that area at least. Maybe some in spirit were with him. And he says, may it not be charged against them. Now, I've been slighted here. People, maybe because they were afraid, did not come to stand by me. May it not be laid to their charge. So it's an attitude similar to the ones expressed by Jesus Christ when he was crucified and Stephen when he was stoned. As with all of God's spiritual principles, there is an underlying purpose and intent that we call the spirit of the law. We need to adhere to that. We know what it is, but we just need to be sure that we remind ourselves, especially this time of year, to remove a vengeful attitude, if we have even an inkling of one, from our approach. In Exodus 23, interesting how many spiritual principles there are in the Old Testament relating to the spirit of the law. Exodus 23, verse 4. If you meet your enemy's ox or his donkey going astray, well, he's a bad guy. Just let it go astray. Let him go get it. Why should I bother with that? He's not treated me very well. He can go get his own ox. It's not what it says. You shall surely bring it back to him again. If you see the donkey of one who hates you lying under its burden, and you would refrain from helping it, you know, that might be your inclination not to help it, you shall surely help him with it. Proverbs 24, verse 17. Proverbs 24, verse 17. Remember what I said about the bad guy in the movies getting his comeuppance? Verse 17, Proverbs 24, do not rejoice when your enemy falls. And do not let your heart be glad when he stumbles. Even for us with God's Spirit, that can be hard to do. Verse 29 as well. Do not say, I will do to him just as he has done to me. I will render to the man according to his work. The world operates on that basis. As Christians, we must not behave that way. Proverbs 25, verse 21. 25:21. If your enemy is hungry, give him bread to eat. Well, he's a bad guy. Let him find his own food, or let him starve to death. And if he is thirsty, give him water to drink. For so you will heap coals of fire on his head, and the Eternal will reward you. Now that's quoted also in Romans 12. And I want to turn over to Romans 12, where this is quoted. Romans 12, verse 20. I want to read what is added to this. Romans 12, 20 and 21. Therefore, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him a drink. For in so doing, you will heap coals of fire on his head. Just exactly what we read. Verse 21, do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. Once again, reiterating that principle, overcome evil with good. Now let's look at Matthew 18, verse 21. Matthew 18, 21. This is an account that describes the need to apply this principle. An example of one who did not apply this principle. Matthew 18, 21. Peter came to him and said, Lord, how often shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Up to seven times. Jesus said to him, I refer to this, I do not say to you up to seven times, but up to 70 times seven, as often as is needed, in other words. Therefore, the kingdom of heaven is like a certain king who wanted to settle accounts with his servants. And when he had begun to settle accounts, one was brought to him who owed him 10,000 talents. But as he was not able to pay, his master commanded that he be sold, with his wife and children and all that he had, and that payment be made. The servant therefore fell down before him, saying, Master, have patience with me, and I will pay you all. Obviously, this is a reference to us owing a great deal for our sins. Then the master of that servant was moved with compassion, as God was to us when we repented. Released him and forgave him the debt. But that servant went out and found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 denarii, much lesser sum. And he laid hands on him and took him by the throat, saying, pay me what you owe. This is showing us how we ought to deal with people who have wronged us or who owe us, and how much we ought to consider how much was forgiven us. A great deal. So his fellow servant fell down at his feet and begged him, saying, have patience with me, and I will pay you all. And he would not, but went and threw him into prison till he should pay the debt. So when his fellow servants saw what had been done, they were very grieved, and came and told their master all that had been done. Then his master, after he had called him, said to him, you wicked servant, I forgave you all that debt because you begged me. Should you not also have had compassion on your fellow servant, just as I had pity on you? And his master was angry and delivered him to the torturers until he should pay all that was due to him. So my heavenly Father also will do to each of you, or to you, if each of you from his heart does not forgive his brother his trespasses. Anytime you feel a feeling of vengeance or retaliation or animosity or hatred toward someone who has wronged you, especially someone in the church, remember this story and remember how much you were forgiven. What anyone does to us is not nearly as much as what we did in violating God's law beforehand, before we were converted. After Louis Zamperini came home to the United States, he did not leave the war behind like so many veterans of wars. It haunted him for a long time. There are some interesting statistics in the book that I won't take time for, but it is sad how many virtually lost their minds and went insane because of war. And how many were physically handicapped as a result of injuries in the war. Louis Zamperini, every night, would dream about the bird. Nightmares. Every night he would relive the beatings, especially one time when Watanabe struck him with a large belt buckle, metal belt buckle, couple of inches long, very heavy. Did it twice, right up against the temple. Knocked him to the ground twice. Felt like he'd been shot. He was vengeful toward the bird. He would dream of strangling him. He turned to smoking and alcohol and became an alcoholic, as did many veterans of the war. This went so far that one time during the night, in his dreams, he was on top of the bird, strangling him, only to thankfully awake and find that he was astraddle his pregnant wife with his hands around her throat. He tried running again to get his mind off of it. Pushed himself. He even thought of getting back into the Olympics. He was an absolutely marvelous runner. I have little doubt that had he not gone into the service, he easily could have been the first man to break the 4-minute mile. Because even after the war, he ran one in 4:14. But he pressed himself too much in a 2-mile run and aggravated an injury he had received in the war, injury in his ankle to the point something snapped and he would never be able to run competitively again. So he lost that goal. Then his goal became to kill Watanabe. He was going to do something, work it out, to kill him. Indeed, war had left its mark on him, not just his body, but his mind, his psyche, his emotions. His wife talked him with some difficulty into going to a Billy Graham crusade one night, then a second one, and it was even harder to talk him into that one. So he went, and during the second crusade, the second night of the crusade, he remembered something that happened before the Japanese capture while they were on this life raft in which they set a record for days marooned. They had a very tough time and barely survived on that raft. And during a particularly difficult time when there had been no water to drink and they were literally dying of thirst, Louis prayed and he asked God to deliver them. And he promised God, "If you will save me, I will serve you forever." He forgot about that promise until now. Now, Louis Zamperini never knew the truth. Doesn't know about the Sabbath, so far as I know. But he was sincere And he did make a huge change in his life. I believe he will readily accept the truth when it's revealed to him. As I said, he's now 94 to 95 years of age, born in 1917. And if you go online, every indication is he's still living. He read something as late as this year, 2012, where a man interviewed him. When Louis remembered that, something abruptly reversed itself in his mind. And he walked down the aisle. You know, not that that is, of course, the way to God, as we understand it. But he did make a commitment according to what he understood. And his life was, in this way, totally changed from that time forward. Where he had dreamed every night about the bird, he never had a dream with the bird in it again. I do believe, and I've believed this for many years, that God helps those individuals who act positively according to what they do understand. Like people that don't know about the Sabbath, but they believe in tithing. And they tithe. I think to an extent God blesses many of those people who involve themselves in his laws and principles. Louis Zamperini returned to Japan. I believe it was about 1952. He met most of the guards who had abused him, and he told them he forgave them, and he meant it. He wanted to meet with the bird, Matsuhiro Watanabe. Watanabe refused to meet with him, so Louis wrote him a letter. I'll read a few excerpts from that letter. Quote, as a result of my prisoner of war experience under your unwarranted and unreasonable punishment, so he's calling a spade a spade. He's not saying, oh, you didn't do anything wrong to me. That's not the point of this message. The point is our attitude toward whatever degree of wrong is done to us. So he recalls the unwarranted and unreasonable punishment. As a result of that, my post-war life became a nightmare. It was not so much due to the pain and suffering as it was the tension of stress and humiliation that caused me to hate with a vengeance. It was a struggle to maintain enough dignity and hope to live until the war's end. Love replaced the hate I had for you. In the letter he recalls his conversion there at the Billy Graham Crusade. Billy Graham was brand new, very young preacher at that time. But love replaced the hate I had for you. Christ said, forgive your enemies and pray for them. As you probably know, I returned to Japan in 1952 and was graciously allowed to address all the Japanese war criminals at Sugamo Prison. At that moment, like the others, I also forgave you, and now would hope that you would also become a Christian, which never happened. Matsuhiro Watanabe died in 2003, never having once again looked in the eye of Louis Zamperini. They never saw each other again. So, brethren, as we approach the Passover, we always consider afresh the love God and Jesus Christ have for us, the forgiveness we were granted. We think appropriately of how Jesus suffered, was beaten, was mocked, was crucified for our sins. We also think of how the Father gave his only begotten Son for us, and how we are forgiven because of that amazing sacrifice. Let us also consider profoundly that the application of that sacrifice, that we might be forgiven, is contingent on our willingness to be forgiving toward our fellow human beings, both those in the church and those not called at this time. If a person like Louis Zamperini, who does not understand the Sabbath, can forgive other men for the severe atrocities they committed against him, how much more should we, with God's Spirit, forgive all those who have made themselves our enemies or who trespass against us.